We just want you to come. Fellowship is important. Being with other women of God is important. And so we're just glad to see you all here. So that's my final announcement. And we will get started. Let's pray one more time. Father God, Lord, we are so grateful for your word, Lord. We're so grateful for the body of Christ, for this church. Lord, that we can come together as women who love you and are seeking after you, Lord, and just know that you will speak to us, not because of anything we've done, but simply because of who you are, that you love us so much that you want to reveal yourself to us. So I ask that tonight you would do that, Lord, that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit upon this room, God, that you would meet each woman here in exactly the way she needs to hear from you tonight, God, that you would have a special message for each one of us. And we just thank you so much for who you are and for your great love for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, my week has been a little crazy, so if I look like I'm searching for a verse, it's because normally I tab everything beforehand, and I didn't even have time for that. So I will be probably scrambling through my Bible every once in a while. So Oswald Chambers said, I love this quote, "Prayer does not equip us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer is the battle, and it makes no difference where you are." And when I opened up these chapters for this tonight's message and I started reading chapter 14, it was just like this big neon sign. It's like, prayer. Like, this is a picture of prayer. And I'd never seen that before reading through these chapters. But what I found in my own life, and you may also find as we get busy, as women, we have so many things that we're juggling and so many responsibilities, the easiest thing to let go is that quiet time where we really pray and enter in with the Lord. And that doesn't mean we have to take an hour and, you know, lock the kids out of the house or anything to have our quiet time with the Lord. We can do it on the run. But the Lord just reminded me, just don't forget that is the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And so I believe the story of Caleb can be viewed as an example, really, of James 5:16, which says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much." And he's definitely an example of walking by faith and not by sight. This man walked for a long time, not seeing what he had been promised. He's also an example of 2 Corinthians 10:4, which says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." So I believe tonight God wants to remind us of that vital importance of prayer in the Spirit-filled life. And in the last couple of weeks, we've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about the mindset. We've talked about, you know, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus and trusting in him, the choices of a Spirit-filled life. But the greatest work of a Spirit-filled life is prayer. And so tonight we're going to focus on kind of four aspects that I saw in these chapters. The first one is coming at prayer from the heavenly perspective. It's the first one. So number one is the heavenly perspective. Number two, we're going to look at the weapons of our warfare. As we're in prayer, what are the weapons of our warfare? Number three, the testimony of endurance, enduring in our prayer life. And number four, the legacy of a prayer-filled life. What type of legacy do we leave when we live that prayerful, Spirit-filled life? So I want to begin by reading Joshua chapter 14, verses 1 through 15. So if you want to follow along with me. It says, "These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half-tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half-tribe on the other side of the Jordan. But to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they gave no part to the Levites in the land, except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14, we see kind of two main figures. We see Joshua and we see Eleazar. And at the beginning here, I believe we get this heavenly perspective of prayer. We've talked about that we are seated in the heavenly places, right? I read through all those verses from Ephesians, I don't remember how many weeks ago, talking about the heavenly places and that we are witnesses. The church is the witness to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places of the faithfulness of God, and our battle is in the heavenly places. And so we know that prayer takes place in the heavenly realms, right? This is a spiritual thing that we're talking about. And so the two main figures here, we see Joshua and Eleazar. You know, Joshua, that's not his name from birth. His name at birth was Hoshea. And Moses actually changed his name to Joshua, which is Jehovah is salvation. That's what that means. And we have Eleazar, and his name means God has helped. And if you remember, Abraham had a servant named Eleazar also, spelled just a little bit differently. And his name meant God is helper. This Eleazar means God has helped. And I thought how interesting. It's just a little bit different, but to me it has the same general meaning. And as I looked at this, I thought, we have Joshua, who's a type, a picture, a foreshadowing of Christ, and we have Eleazar, who's a type of the Holy Spirit. And so we have these two main figures here that Caleb is coming to with a request. So we think, God has painted this picture here of what prayer is. We're coming to God through Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit to make our requests made known unto God. John 15, 26 gives us that definition of the Holy Spirit. It says, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father," this is Jesus talking, "the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So what does Caleb come to Joshua and Eleazar for? He comes for his inheritance, right? He's asking for the land, for his inheritance. So from Scripture, what do we know the roles of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to be in relation to our inheritance? Because there's a tie-in here. So Ephesians 1, verse 11 says, "In him, in Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." And in the same chapter, verses 13 and 14, it says, "In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So we see that we have our inheritance because we're in Christ. He is why we have an inheritance, and the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of that inheritance. And so both Jesus and the Holy Spirit are at work in our inheritance. And here in the book of Joshua, we have Joshua and Eleazar, who are the ones distributing the inheritance. They have a role in this inheritance. But we also know that the scriptures tell us a little something about the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the role of prayer. In Romans 8:34, it says, "It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." It says in Hebrews that Jesus always lives to make intercession. So he's praying on our behalf. And the Holy Spirit, likewise, says the same thing. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We can see this big picture here. Like, we go to the Father through Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit, saying, "Lord, I need you." We've been given the inheritance already. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit are praying on our behalf. How can we lose? God has such great things in store for us. He wants us to take all the land. He's the one doling it out. He's the one doling out this Spirit-filled life to us. And he's the one praying for us that we will obtain it and have it, and gives us the Holy Spirit to help us in it. And our job is simply to come. And that's what Caleb did. He came before them and said, "I'm ready. I'm ready for my inheritance." So in prayer, we come before God knowing a few things, knowing that we're seated in the heavenlies, that we're co-heirs with Christ, and that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are interceding on our behalf. Those are pretty big things to have in our heart and our mind to take root as we come to God in prayer. But I find it interesting, too, that in the second verse of chapter 14, it says that as they were doling out this inheritance, it says their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. And if you read in Proverbs 16, verse 33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So really, the distribution of the land was from God himself, from the Lord. And that made me think about when we come before God in prayer, right? We can be confident of a few things. We can be confident that whatever we're going through, we've heard people say, "My lot in life." I thought about today, I'm like, huh, lot, my lot in life. That must be where that came from. But our lot in life, it has God's fingerprints all over it. It doesn't matter what's going on in our lives, right? He allows whatever he allows in our lives for a reason and a purpose. And this knowledge will impact the way we pray, right? As we come to him, knowing that this lot that we're in, the lot in our life, is pre-designed by him, allowed by him for our good. We've talked about Jeremiah 29:11 quite a few times, right? For a hope and a future to bring us to an expected end. Nothing is out of his control. So we have to have this heavenly perspective as we enter into prayer. That's important. Who we're praying to, what their heart is toward us, the heart of God the Father, the heart of Jesus the Son, and the heart of the Holy Spirit, and the fact that they're praying on our behalf. And then we come with the right weapons, the weapons of our warfare. And I think we see this in Joshua 14, verses 6 through 9, where Caleb says, he says to Joshua, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." So he starts by referring to the word of God. That's the place to start in prayer, right? Always with the word of God. And that's what Caleb comes with. I know what God said, and I'm claiming the word of God. He also comes in faith. In verse 8, it says, "My brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." And the fact that he's still going before them in the manner that he has shows that his faith has not waned. He's still that man of faith. So he's approaching them with the word of the Lord, with faith, and then with boldness and humility. If you look at verse 12, the two are combined there. It says, "Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." So he's coming definitely in a spirit of humility as well. In Ephesians, if you want to flip there for one moment, So we're talking about our weapon, the weapons of our warfare. Of course, we always have to go to Ephesians chapter 6, right? And we're going to start in verse 13. And I'm going to read it through, and I want you just to think as we read, which of these pieces of armor are for defense and which are for offense? If you're looking at a soldier, some are for defense and some are for offense. So verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now the belt that the Romans would have worn had, leather straps hanging off it to protect them, right? So is that defense or offense?
Defense.
So the belt is defense. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, defense or offense?
Defense.
And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, defense, right? Protecting our feet. Above all, taking the shield of faith, defense, with which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation,
defense,
and the sword of the Spirit, offense. There's our first weapon, right? Our first thing of offense is the Word of God, which is the Word of God, praying always with prayer. Prayer. Defense or offense?
Offense.
The Word of God and prayer. Those are our offensive tools that we go into battle with. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And I noticed it repeats the word supplication twice, and so, of course, I had to look the word up. Because anytime it's twice, I have to look it up. And that word literally means a seeking, asking, or entreating, which reminded me then of the verse in Matthew chapter 7, which I would do from memory, except that I know I will miss a few of the words. So let me find Matthew chapter 7, which says 7:7-11 says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And when we take that verse in light of that heavenly perspective that we just talked about, when we're approaching God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, with the help of the Holy Spirit, they're interceding on our behalf, wanting us to have the Spirit-filled life and all the promises that God has given us and the fullness of life, the abundant life that Jesus promises. And he says, just ask. Just come to me and ask. Keep entreating. Don't stop. Right? Caleb came not defensively to Joshua and Eleazar. He came with his offensive weapons. Not to do battle with them, obviously. But why do we need our offensive weapons when we enter into prayer? When we enter into prayer, who is coming at us? The enemy. Because prayer is the battle. That's it. That's where it's all at. And so when we enter into prayer, we have to have the Word of God. We have to be understanding that this is a heavenly battle, who we're approaching, right? We have to have that endurance. We have to come with our weapons ready, our offensive weapons. He came claiming the blessing that God had already promised him. That's what Caleb did in Numbers chapter 14, verses 20 to 24. It says, because all these men who have seen my glory, this is God speaking, and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me see it. But my servant Caleb, he calls him by name, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And it's not recorded just once. It's also recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 35 and 36. It says, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land which I swore to give to their fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. So Caleb was able to come boldly to the throne of grace, right? He came with his spiritual weapons, with the word of God. He had heard God say, you get to go in. I'm going to give you the land that your feet walked on. He knew God was faithful. And so he was willing to go in with his shield of faith, so that as he's going in to ask and the enemy's flying those arrows, you don't deserve a thing. How dare you think that you deserve this? And that shield is there to let those arrows just ping off and fall to the ground, right? Because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are praying, Father, let her remember what I did for her on the cross. The Holy Spirit's saying, Father, help her remember how precious she is in the sight of you and your son. Remind her of Jesus. Remind her of his love. That's what they're praying, so that we can keep getting to the throne, right? We can't give up. We've got to go with those promises and go with our shield up. And we have to go with that boldness and that humility. I love when Caleb says, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. There's no pride there. I've already stood on this land. I haven't given up. I deserve it. I'm going in and I'm getting it. That's not what we hear. He says in great humility, if it may be that the Lord will be with me. I didn't write down the website, but I came across this definition of humility that I thought was beautiful, and it was in light of this passage. It says, humility is learning that the world is about God's glory, not your own. Humility is understanding that without the positive decree of God, you won't take your next breath. Humility is knowing that our God is in the heavens and does whatever he pleases. And if you remember when we talked about that spirit-filled mindset, it was living for the glory of God alone. And that's what Caleb is doing. And if we're living for the glory of God and we're standing on his word, we're going to ask things that are in accordance with his will. It's just going to naturally happen because we're walking in humility and we're seeking his glory. Moses said in Exodus 33:15 to the Lord, he says, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. He knew it was the most important thing. He knew the glory of God and the presence of God were what made everything worthwhile, made life worthwhile. In Psalm 127:1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And I really believe that this was kind of Caleb's attitude. Like, if it's the Lord's will, if he's going to be with me, I'll be able to drive them out. Because that means it was supposed to be. And that's the attitude he had. And that humility, I believe, leads to endurance. And that's our next point of prayer. The testimony of endurance. And we see this in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 14. Where Caleb says, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he has said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. So as I was reading through this, one of the commentaries I came across kind of listed some of the things that Caleb had lived through. So I'm going to list them out for you for a moment because I just want us to think about this. So Caleb started out in Egypt with the children of Israel. He saw all the plagues. He saw God deliver the children of Israel. He crossed through the path of the parted Red Sea. So he saw the walls of water. He saw the water fall back on Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. He saw them all drowned in the Red Sea. He sang Miriam's song of redemption. I thought that was so cool. I hadn't really thought about that. But he sang Miriam's song of redemption. He walked with Israel through the wilderness. He watched them mess up time and time again. He ate the manna. He went into the promised land and came back with a good report and wanted them to take the land. Can you imagine? I can just see him. I thought of him kind of like you, Kim. I thought he'd come back so excited, like, I am ready to go in. Like, let's go. And all the other spies are like, no, it's not going to work. I can imagine he was probably very frustrated, right? He's like, don't you understand? Haven't you watched the plagues? Didn't you watch the Red Sea? You walked through the Red Sea with me, right? Like, did you not all see this? We know who our God is, but they weren't willing to go along with it. So his hopes were crushed, right? When the children of Israel didn't listen, he was ready to go. But then he heard the word of the Lord say, Caleb will enter in. He was faithful. He had the promise. And then he wandered for 40 more years. He had the promise, and then he wandered for 40 more years. Romans 12:2 tells us that we are to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. And I really believe that as I read through this and thought about Caleb, I think he's a picture of Romans 12:2. He had the hope of the word of God coming true. He knew it was going to come true. He was patient in tribulation. He wandered through that desert with those unbelieving souls for 40 years. And he continued steadfastly in prayer. And when he finally came before Joshua and Eleazar, what did he ask for? He asked for the mountain at 85 years old. I don't want the lowlands. I don't want the easy life. Give me the mountain. And that mountain happened to be Hebron. And I am fascinated with the city of Hebron after watching some of the videos I watched for this. The word actually means association. It's from the root meaning to unite, to join, or to have fellowship with. And it's actually the burial place. If you looked at some of those verses, if you had a chance in your questions, it's the burial place for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah. They're all buried in Hebron. And I watched a video. The gentleman's name was, I don't think I can pronounce it correctly, but it's Yishai Fleischer. He's the international spokesman for the Jewish community of Hebron. And he was walking through, you can watch these videos on YouTube, I highly recommend it, walking through the burial site. There's been, of course, a building built on top of the burial site. And it's shared with the Muslim community. They share it back and forth still in Hebron. But he was talking to a pastor who was there interviewing him for this video, and the pastor was just kind of overcome. He's like, this is amazing that, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah are all buried here. And this gentleman, this Yishai Fleischer, said to him, you've got it almost right. The names are correct, but you said it incorrectly. He says, it's not in that order. He said, it's Abraham and Sarah. It's Isaac and Rebecca. It's Jacob and Leah. He said, this place is about relationship. He said, this is the first family. He said, Hebron is for lovers, was his quote. And I thought, oh, isn't that interesting? What a beautiful way to put it. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know, Caleb, if we're looking at it as a thing of prayer and of his endurance in prayer, prayer not only brings us in fellowship with God, right, but it also is the place where we bring restoration for those we love. And there are those that we've been praying for years. We've wandered through the desert in prayer for those that we love who are wandering far from the Lord. But it's that taking the mountain. I am not going to give up. I may be 85. I may have wandered through the wilderness all these years. I may be surrounded by people who have stopped believing a long time ago. I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to take this mountain because I can do it, right? And it doesn't matter that he was 85 years old. It doesn't matter because the spirit-filled life, the battle that we're in, is a spiritual battle. You can be not able to move and still be praying, and you're doing the most important thing you can do spiritually in your walk. I worked in a skilled nursing facility years ago, and there was a woman there who I just loved. She was so sweet, and she was in a wheelchair, and I stopped in the hallway. She was sitting in the hallway, and I said, you know, can I help you with something? And she says, no, I'm fine. I said, what you doing? She says, I'm praying. And I said, well, it's the best thing you can be doing. She says, you know, she says, I used to teach kindergarten. And she says, I used to pray for my kids all the time because I thought I might be the only person that ever prays for them. And she says, so I sit here and all the people that come to my mind, I just start praying for. And I thought, now here's a person that the world would look at and say, she has no use anymore. And the Lord's like, no, that's my Caleb. Right, that's my woman who's scaling the mountain for the people she knows and loves. And she's not giving up. And she knows it's about relationship. And it's about that that we're ministers of reconciliation, right? We're praying for people. It doesn't mean we may see it in our lifetime, but we can certainly pray for them as long as we have breath. So Hebron is for lovers. Remember that. And our last point is that Caleb left a legacy of a prayer-filled life. And for that, we're going to flip to Joshua chapter 15, verses 13 through 19. And it says, "Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron." Arba was the father of Anak. Verse 14 says, "Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Amon, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir." Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. "And Caleb said, 'He who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife.' So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, 'What do you wish?' She answered, 'Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land in the south, give me also springs of water.' So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs." So I love, for our purposes, that even though Caleb had sons, in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, it mentions the sons of Caleb, three sons. In this story, the daughter is mentioned. But of course, because we have a women's study tonight. So we're going to focus on the daughter. But I love that Caleb set the example, right? That he drove out first those three sons of Anak. He didn't just sit down and say, "Okay, I've got them out. Now you guys do all the work." Right? He wasn't done. At 85, he was not done. It's a picture of staying spiritually vibrant, right? We saw that in chapter 14, verse 11, when he said, "I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. I did this mountain once, 40 years ago. I can still do it today. I'm just as strong today as I was then." And even though, as scripture says, our outward man is perishing, our inward is being renewed day by day, right? We may be physically unable to do the things we used to do, but spiritually, we're even stronger, right? Spiritually, we're more focused. Spiritually, we have, hopefully, Lord willing, more wisdom, right? Spiritually, we've seen more of the faithfulness of God, and so we can depend more upon the faithfulness of God. We don't have to do everything ourselves because we already know we've tried that and it didn't work. And now we can sit back and say, "Lord, I trust you because I've seen you do it over and over again." So spiritually, Caleb was not looking for retirement. He was ready to keep going. No matter where God places us, what situation we are in, he has jobs for us to do spiritually. He's not done with us. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15 says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright." So why are they fresh and flourishing in their old age? In order to declare that the Lord is upright. "He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." So prayer is something that we can continue to do no matter where we are, what condition we're in. It is a job that God has called us to, and it's the most important one. So despite his advanced years, he set the example of continuing to stay spiritually vibrant. Psalm 73:26 says, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And verse 28 of the same psalm says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works." So continuing to stay spiritually active, spiritually in prayer, keeping scaling that mountain no matter what's going on. Secondly, Caleb encourages others to do the same. So not only does he stay spiritually active and spiritually engaged, he also encourages others to do the same. So he says, "Okay, I've done my part. I've set the example. Now, whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I'll give my daughter as a wife," right? I'm giving you the most valuable thing I have. I'm giving you my child. Because whoever was going to follow after Caleb had watched his example and was willing to walk in his footsteps. So he knew that person would be worthy of his wife. Caleb's calling men to battle, to face the enemy with the expectation that they will win. Paul, in both his letters to the Galatians and Corinthians, he does the same for us, doesn't he? Over and over again, Paul calls us into battle. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Paul says, don't give up. Go for the mountain. Don't stay in the lowlands. Don't ask for the easy path. Paul says, you can do it. You can go for the mountain. 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." There's our word. "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch, stand fast in faith, be brave, be strong." If that's not a call, as Caleb called his group, come on, I've given you the example, let's do this. Paul's doing the same thing. I've set the example, let's do this. Let's run with endurance this race that is set before us. And what's beautiful is, the third thing we see, is his daughter comes later asking boldly for blessings to him, just like he had done to Joshua. We see her coming to Caleb and he asks, "What do you wish?" And she says, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land in the south, give me also springs of water." And it says, so he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And one, I think it's kind of my life verse, actually, is Ephesians 3:20. And this is what came to mind, right? "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." David Guzik said it this way. He said, "Caleb's daughter imitated her father's boldness in asking for a blessing. She did not hesitate to ask her father for some choice springs." And what did he do? "I'm not just going to give you one. I'm going to give you two," right? And isn't that what God does with us? "Lord, I'm coming to you." And he says, "I've given you my son. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to give you all these blessings besides in your life." So I do want to mention one important point as we talk about this legacy, because we can be women of prayer, we can be women of the word, we can be women who are setting that example in our homes, teaching our children, loving on our children, raising them up in the word, and they can still choose a different path, right? It's not a formula. It's not a formula. It's not, if I do everything right, then my children will choose to walk with God also, right? That puts their salvation in our hands. That makes it a work, and it's not a work. We're here talking about a spiritual principle. There's a spiritual principle at work here that we have to be aware of. I heard someone talking one time when I was a younger mom about Proverbs 22:6, the verse that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That word "train up," I thought it was interesting. I actually looked this one up, but it's like they would rub date paste on the roof of the baby's mouth to give them that desire for the milk, right? To eat, to start that appetite going, or oil on the palate of the baby. Isn't that what we're to do with our kids? We're to give them the word of God so that they have this desire, this hunger, this taste for the Lord, right? Because the promise is that when they are old, they will not depart from it. And I heard a woman speaking on this, and she said, does anyone ever read that when they're 15, 16, they'll not depart from it? Or when they're 20? Or when they're 30? Right? There's no age there. It's when they're old, right? And I thought, there's hope in that, Lord, because we just never know. We never know what our children are going to do. I read a devotional. I was going to try and find it before I came, but I ran out of time. But it spoke of this gentleman, I wish I could remember who he was. He wasn't. But he was an evangelist, a pastor, something. And his son, just in his 20s, just totally walked away from the Lord, broke this man's heart. And people used to say to him, what are you going to do? And he said, I'm praying. I'm praying for my son, and I'm believing that the Lord will bring him back. I know he's going to bring him back. And he died believing that the Lord was going to bring him back. And years after the man died, his son recommitted his life to the Lord and became this on-fire Christian. That man never saw it this side of heaven, but he continued steadfastly in prayer. He took the mountain. He asked for Hebron. He's like, Lord, this is a relationship. I'm going to pray my son back into fellowship with you. I'm not going to stay in the valley. I'm not going to wander in the wilderness like the rest, not believing you. I'm going for the land you promised me. And you promised me that if I train a child up in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. I'm hanging on to that, even if I don't see it in this lifetime, Lord. So as we look at Caleb, and as we are going to continue on through this, you know, inheritance, taking the inheritance of the land, we need to remember that prayer is the battle. We have to be focused on prayer. That is the battle of a spirit-filled life. That is where the victory is won, whether we see it this side of heaven or not. And so my prayer for us as we go through, you know, the rest of this study, the rest of our lives, hopefully the Lord will keep reminding us that prayer is not a little thing. Take up our sword, take up our shield, go to the Father in the name of the Son with the power of the Holy Spirit, on the offensive against the things that the enemy will try and do to keep us back, and ask for the mountain, because that's what God's promised us. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful. Lord, that you desire, Lord, that your children would have fullness of joy. And so, Lord, I ask for each one of us here tonight, whatever it is in our lives, God, that we have been feeling overwhelmed by or despondent about or hopeless over, that we would be re-energized tonight, Lord, that like Caleb, we would say, oh, I'm not done. With your help, Lord, we're going to take the mountain. If it's your will, we will take the mountain. And so, Lord, I pray you would just keep us in your words, that we can pray your word over each situation in our lives, God, that we would keep our shield of faith up, that we wouldn't listen to those lies of the enemy when we go before you in prayer. Lord, that we would remember that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are interceding on our behalf, and that as a good Father, you've promised that if we ask, we will receive. And so, Lord, we pray for that humility, God, to realize that it's about your glory and that we would come before you in prayer with the right heart, the right attitude, Lord, expecting to see you work in those lives around us. And so, Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray your blessings over each discussion group, God, that you would minister to each woman and that whatever needs to be discussed, Lord, you'll bring it out. And we thank you that we can just trust your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us this evening. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.